Just want to thank Kerry Howard, Charity, and Jesse for both the leading us in worship. And the worship was immense, the singing has been fantastic, and for the music. So thank you both, it's been wonderful. I could have people home now, I'm so happy, this has been wonderful. Absolutely peaked my week, so thank you. We just finished a mini-series, and the mini-series was looking at the last time's prophecy, and it's going through Revelation. And Jesse missed last week, but here's the sort of precy for last week here. And so this is a one-off sermon, and it's a short sermon, I think, in spite of what Jesse teased me with there, because we're going to have a time of prayer together. So you can see behind me what the sermon is about. It's the first time that Jesus calls Simon, who became known as Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew. And we're going to read that in a moment, but let's just pray together for a moment. Okay. Heavenly Father, as we have already prayed, we ask Lord that this word would be opened, your holy word, where not a single jot, not a single dot, nothing is wasted. Everything has importance and significance for us. We pray that our hearts would be receptive. We pray for me as a speaker, Lord, that you would give me clarity, that it's not my words, but it's what you want to be spoken from this pulpit. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive, we would not be distracted. And so, Lord, we ask a blessing on your word because we know that your word is always powerful and rich and productive. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to turn to the chapter, it's in Luke chapter 5, and of the four Gospels, Luke is a fairly punchy, fairly direct Gospel, and it lays out here in chapter 5 the early start of Jesus' earthly ministry. So what I'd like you to do is just to put yourself in the place of the Lord Jesus, see how the Lord Jesus meets these two brothers. And I want you particularly to think, well, supposing I was either Simon Peter or maybe I was Andrew, would my response have been the same? What did Simon Peter do? What kind of path was he on? And would I, on those days, have done the same thing? So let's just read the first 11 verses of Luke 5. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There's an amazing amount packed into this small story of just 11 verses. Could you give me the first slide? It says in my version here, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. That's the Lake of Galilee. And another name for the Lake of Galilee, Lake of Tiberias, and another Hebrew name is the Hebrew name for violin. So you can guess the shape of the lake. And here's a picture, because when I was growing up in church, we always had these slightly grainy pictures of this sort of old sort of CP kind of focus. And I could never quite identify with the Holy Land. And here's a picture of the Lake of the Sea of Galilee as it is right now, with the speedboats and the people diving in. It's a real setting, it's a real place. Jesus came and stood at that very shore, and that's where he was. And so I want you to put yourself in that great big violin-shaped lake and think, if I'd been one of those hundreds and hundreds of people who would travel to hear this traveling speaker that people spoke greatly about, they said he's a preacher, but he's more than a preacher. There's something amazing about the miracles he does. I want you to put yourself in the middle of that action and see what happens. So can I have the next slide? There's only 5 slides, so you know it's going to be short. Here we are. This is more typical, I think, of Jesus' day. It was just a relatively barren land with mountains around. And I'm hoping that Joseph's brother, Nathan, is there this week. Is he in Israel this week? Or has he been to Israel this week? Or?
I have.
Okay. All right. So here we have. We'll find out in a few weeks' time whether Nathan has actually been to the Sea of Galilee. But I would be quite surprised if he got as far as Israel and didn't get. And he can tell us exactly what it's like these days. But what I'm saying is, it's a real place. It's a real encounter. And it's a real encounter between Jesus and Simon. And what happens at the very beginning? What's the first interaction? The first interaction is that Jesus actually chooses Simon. Simon doesn't choose Jesus. Jesus chooses Simon. He looks around, he sees the setting, he sees the hundreds of people. He gets into Simon's boat. The Lord Jesus knows who will respond to him. The Lord Jesus knows whose heart is receptive. And the Lord Jesus made a very deliberate choosing. And for those who are Christians, the Lord Jesus has made a very deliberate choosing of our hearts. And that's quite a hard concept for some people, because some people say, well, that's grossly unfair. But the reality is, God knows, Jesus knows who will respond. And Jesus literally got into that boat, knowing it was Simon's boat. He knows who will be his true children. What did Simon Peter bring to this? Sometimes people say, what's the greatest ability that people have that God is looking for? And then they use that little catchphrase, it's availability. And that's probably true. The major thing, right at this very start, was Simon was there. He was there with the tools that were needed. He had his own fishing boat there. He was available. And he must have heard something about Jesus. He must have known something about him, because he had a very frustrating night of fishing, and he had caught nothing. It'd be hard to imagine how depressing that would be for a big, boisterous fisherman to come back to shore with nothing. And you go home to your house and they say, what did you get? And it's like, nothing. What were you doing? What were you thinking? What happened to you? But he didn't go off and just go to sleep. He stayed around. He was there, even when it would be easier to go off and sleep. Not only was he chosen, but he was called by name. Jesus knew his name, and Jesus said, Simon. And then he said to him, I'm going to call you Simon Peter. But he knew him by name. And that's an echo of a verse in Isaiah 43. One of my great favorites is, but now thus says your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So here's that very start of the interaction. And what we know is that Jesus is the person that chooses. And he chose Simon, and he called him by name. Jesus, in Colossians, is called the image of the invisible God. He is telling us that God is a personal God. He doesn't just say, come unto me. He says, you come unto me. You come unto me. He knows your heart. He knows your name. Our Heavenly Father is a personal God. So what was happening here was, we were at this waterside. There was a practical transaction going on, but actually behind it there was a spiritual transaction beginning to be awakened. God will meet us whether we are a child. He will meet us whether we are a student. He will meet us whether we are a stay-at-home mom. He will meet us whether we are at college or university. He will meet us when we are establishing our careers. He will meet us in our old age. He will meet us where we are. He does not have to wait until we've been to Bible college for 2 years to meet us. He will meet us where we are. He met Simon Peter. Now, would Simon Peter have been your first choice, your first disciple? Would you have said, I'll take the big, boisterous, loud fisherman? Would he be your natural first pick? The way that God looks at people's hearts. And he knew Simon Peter's heart, and he chose him on that basis. Now, the story moves on quite quickly here, because we've seen that Simon has been chosen, he's been called. And then the real pivot of the story is becoming, the tension is building here, because Jesus has talked, he's finished his sermon, and then the pressure is building because Jesus says directly to Simon Peter, I want you to take your boat and I want you to put it out into the deep and I want you to go fishing. Now, this is kind of an escalation of the story, because you know when that happens, something good or something bad is going to happen, but it's not going to be mutual. And the absolute pivot, the sort of hinge point of this whole story is when Simon looks at that, he says, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Now, you think, why does he object? Why does he put that in? The reason that is in the story, and there's not a word of scripture that's wasted, is we need to know that it didn't make earthly sense. Here's a fisherman fishing in his own home territory. He spent the whole night fishing, and it's been a waste of time. What are the chances that he's going to go out and it's going to be successful? Very, very, very tiny. The fish are not there. Simon Peter knows that. Andrew knows that. James and John know that. They all know that. And so the story is building to a climax here. And there's a real tussle going on in Simon Peter's heart, because his life experience, his own personal pride, his own professional knowledge says, this is hopeless. There's no point. Why would I frustrate myself? I'm already tired. I'm already past the time I should be lying down preparing for tomorrow. And this traveling preacher comes to me and says, I know more about fishing than you do. Really? And so there's a conflict going on here that's building. And unbelievably, some of the most important words that we read in the whole of Luke, Simon says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. I will lay aside my perspective, my pride, my personal knowledge, and I will be humble enough to give over to your judgment. And there's a funny principle here in scripture. When you read Proverbs, it talks about the fool. And you think, we're not allowed to say you're a fool, because that's incredibly rude. And the word in the Bible, when it talks about a fool, it doesn't mean somebody who's stupid. It means somebody who makes bad decisions. And the spiritual idea of somebody who's a fool is somebody who may gather all the facts, they may have all the knowledge, they may have all the intelligence, and they come along and they go the wrong way. And so here, Peter comes. He has all the local knowledge, he has all the professional skills, he has all the life experience, and he lays it down at Jesus' feet and says, you know more about my life than I do. And that's the difference between being a fool and being somebody who the Bible would say is wise. And so there's a real transaction going on. Peter has been called, he's been chosen, and now he's humbling himself before the Lord, and he's saying, okay, I'll do it. It doesn't make sense in everything I know, but I know enough about you that I'll do it. Humility says, I'm ready, I'm needy, I'm going to acknowledge my limitations. because you say so, I will do it. And there's some beautiful verses in the Bible. Here's a very short little one. Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Can I just have the next slide? So here we are. Here's the Lord Jesus, deep in conversation with Peter. And things are moving at some pace because Peter has just said, okay, I'll go with this. I will follow you. And often the Lord doesn't ask us to do incredible things. I mean, last week we heard about the Watleys, and they are actually being asked to do incredible things. A young couple being asked to go to Ecuador and into a northern culture that they don't yet know and witness. That is major, that is massive. But for most of us who become Christians, God starts with very simple things. He just says, walk with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to be humble enough to follow me. And here he's dealing very gently and very graciously with Simon Peter. And we learn to walk by walking. We start with something very simple where the Lord says, can I borrow your boat for the afternoon while I preach? Yeah, that's okay. Can I borrow your boat and take it out into the deep, and will you come fishing with me? Okay, all right, I'll trust you on that. And so the Lord takes us very graciously and just moves us and walks us in our walk of faith. What happened? Well, you know what happened. There's a climax in the story, and something good or something bad is going to happen. And what happens is, they had the most unbelievable catch of fish. I mean, this was amazing. They were so overwhelmed. I don't have a slide for the overwhelming miracle yet, but it was an amazing miracle. And it was over and above anything that anybody had ever seen. It was above anything that Simon Peter had ever experienced. There was nothing like this in their working lives. It was so immense that it was clearly a miracle. It wasn't just a good day at the office. It was beyond belief. And this is really what we find when we trust the Lord. He gives us more bountiful things than we have ever imagined, in the most surprising ways. So he gets called Simon Peter here halfway through in verse 8. Simon Peter was available. He was listening, and the Holy Spirit had made him spiritually aware. He was humble, and he was willing to obey. So this is that path that the Lord is bringing him along. And then what happens? He suddenly realizes his own situation spiritually. He realizes that he is standing in front of the long-promised Messiah. And what happens to him at that moment? When he realizes, this is the Messiah, this is the promised Messiah, he is overwhelmed. He just gets down on his knees and he feels his own situation. He just knows, I am in the presence of the Holy God. And at that point, his own frailty, his own sin just overwhelms him. Will you just turn to Isaiah chapter 6 with me? I just want to read a few verses there, because again, there's always an echo through scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. And this is verses that many people know. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And this is the response of Isaiah, the greatest Old Testament prophet, because he had seen the Lord. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So When Simon Peter meets and recognizes the Lord, he does exactly what Isaiah did. He just overwhelmed with his own guilt. He's overwhelmed with his own sense of sin. And for those who have become Christians, I became a Christian when I was 7, and I will never forget that day. I will never forget sobbing my heart out in the back of my dad's car after I had become a Christian about 10 minutes earlier. I will never forget the absolute release of a 7-year-old's guilt, which is not, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a burglar, I'm not, you know, but I knew my heart at 7. I had an awakening, and the release of letting that go and coming before, and coming to the cross and laying that down, I'll never forget the sense of that. And here's big, boisterous fisherman Peter, and he's in the same place. He's down on his knees in front of Jesus. He is broken. He is humbled. He is ready to go forward. And that's what happens when we meet a holy God. So what we're saying here is really quite radical and quite revolutionary, because there's going to be a complete change in Simon Peter's life, a complete and utter revolution. Do you know what the world says? Do you know the message that we get from the world? This is one message we get from the world. The message from the world says, there's no limit to what you can do. Your dreams, you can achieve. You can build an empire from nothing. There's no limit to the fortune that you can amass. There is success awaiting you. You can build, you can consolidate, you can gain, you can be the emperor of your own little kingdom. That's the message from the world. It's all about us. It's all about you, what you can dream, what you can achieve. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, no. If you are preoccupied with your own glory, you will not be preoccupied with God's glory. And what's happening for Peter is, he came that day as a successful fisherman, and he left that day as a successful fisherman of men. His career was completely and utterly changed around. So here's this radical interaction between Jesus and Simon Peter and Andrew, and he's completely changing his perspective. So if I turn that last phrase around, if we become preoccupied with God's glory, then we're not preoccupied with our own. And that's humility, that's coming and bowing the knee before Christ. And so there's been a tremendous transaction going on here. Can you just give me the next slide? Last but one slide. This is what Jesus has done. He's chosen us, he's called us, he's cleansed us. He's cleansed us by the fact that we bend the knee and we humble ourselves before him and we recognize our own sin and we come to him and we say, you are the answer. You have died for us. And here's what Peter did, and you can read it there. And Jesus says, you are now going to serve me and fish for men. And what did Jesus actually say? Well, if I'm truthful, if you read the passage, what Jesus actually said was very little. He just said, don't be afraid. What he's really saying in that, I think it's what he's really saying is, when I read the rest of Luke, he's saying, don't worry about the rest of your life. I can take care of it. He sent 72 disciples there, but he said, don't take any staff with you. Don't take a bag. Don't take extra clothing. Don't take money. I will look after you. He says, when you get called up in front of the judges and you get called up in front of prosecutors, don't worry about it. I will give you the words to say. And so when he says to Simon Peter and to Andrew, do not be afraid. Do not worry. What he's saying is, I can deal with the details. Don't start overthinking it. What I need is, I need your heart, I need your form. When you see that little boat there, I want you just to think, if you'd been on the shore there that day, and Jesus had said to you, and you had been in Simon Peter's place, can I have your boat? Would you have said, look, I've had a hard day here, I mean, just, you know, maybe another time, but not now. Now is not the time. I'm tired, I'm wrecked, I've just come in from the sea, I'm going home with nothing. I'm hungry, just let me sleep. But would I have said, no, leave my little bed alone, all my hopes and all my dreams, just don't touch my little boat, leave it alone. And when he said, would you put out, you would, if I put out there, there's going to be a lot of smelly fish around, and I'm not sure I really, I've got this beautiful little boat, that's my life, that's everything that's precious to me there, that's my treasure, that's everything I look for, just let me have it, but don't put it out into the deep water, don't stress me. I don't want smelly fish in my boat, that would be a sacrifice. And so what I'm saying is, if we take that analogy, we can take our lives and we can hold them dear, and we can just say they're mine and they're precious to me, and I'm not giving anything to Christ. Or we can say, no, I lay down at your feet and I will give you everything. So just one last slide. So that really sort of tries to encapsulate that encounter, that walk with Jesus. Whoever wants to save his life for my sake, whoever wants to save their life for my sake will lose it. I'm sorry, I didn't get the title right on this, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Not sure how I managed to type that so badly a few days ago. But that's again another famous verse, a great paradox that if we hang on to our little boat and we're not willing to sacrifice it, we lose everything. But as we give it away, we are fulfilled. This is our Savior. This is who we have to worship. Hand back to Jesse.